The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning as we continue through the book of Exodus. Hopefully you're enjoying this as we've been going along. Now, yesterday we had the scene with the burning bush, the narrative of God presenting himself to Moses, calling him by name, knowing him, knowing who he is. And that was interesting, but now you get to see Moses' reaction to this a little bit further, as well as, an even more critical moment in this narrative, and that is Moses is given the name of God. So, you know, what's in a name? What makes the name of God so special? I mean, he has so many of them. There's Lord, there's El Shaddai, Adonai, El Rohim, on and on, even down to Jesus. So, I ask you, Pastor Shank, what's in a name?
Yes, everything. Everything's in a name.
That's everything. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, a fine place to not only live but go to church. How are you doing, my friend?
Very good. Not only go to church, but send your kids to school.
Oh, that's right. I got to remember you do have a school over
there. We do. School, daycare, all of that.
School's almost out.
School is almost out.
Can you feel the tension? These kids are so, my daughters are so ready to be free of school for a summer.
Yes, our principal almost gives me a daily countdown. I'm like, come on, principal. But, yes, there's a countdown going on. We have graduation coming up. We have a great trivia night coming up on the 18th. So if you want to come out to that, let us know. Yeah.
So how's our friend Pastor Marty Springer doing?
He's doing well. He is. Everything's going as planned. And thanks for all the prayers out there for Pastor Marty.
Yeah, he's working through a couple of health issues. We don't have to go into detail about that. But, you know, thanks be to God, things are going well.
Yeah, his friends and family and all know, and his church knows, and has been lifting him up in prayers, and he's doing well.
So you've had a little bit of extra work put on your shoulders the past couple of months, I would think.
Yes, but the Lord is with me, right? Connected back to the text.
So when Marty came to you and said, I want you to go to my people twice as often and do twice as much, what was your response? Was it, oh, sure, or was it, you sure there isn't someone better?
Yeah, what am I going to say to these people? Yeah, much like Moses.
Yeah, these things, it's by no accident these things repeat themselves in real life almost every day for us.
Yes, God humbles us so that he is exalted, and so he is. Yes.
Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor, and we'll get right to our text for the day, which is Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 15.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself as the great I am, telling Moses your very name. Keep us always steadfast in the faith, knowing that as you were with Moses, so you are with us. You have placed your name upon us, sealing us in the faith, keeping us always in you. So we ask you to be with us today as we turn to your holy word for guidance and direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Phone lines are open right now, so as well as the email server up and running. If you'd like to get in early, that's always a good idea. So we pick up at verse 11 of chapter 3 of Exodus. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And that is our text for today. So we've got two things going on here. We've got Moses being commissioned and Moses not wanting to go.
Yeah. Who am I? And we see, starting there, and there is something to be said with that. Who am I? This whole beginning section here, this beginning words of Moses. Because we can see a change in Moses over these 40 years. So before Moses, a text that you have already dealt with, but Moses, back in chapter 2, in the verse 11, you have Moses dealing with the Egyptian who was being harsh, his harsh treatment and beating of the Hebrew, his Hebrew brothers and sisters in here. And so there Moses wasn't saying, who am I to, interject myself? I shouldn't do this. This is not my call or vocation. Maybe I should speak to his hierarchy and deal properly. No, he jumps in. Well, first he looks both ways, right?
Yeah.
Is anyone watching?
Mm-hmm.
And he strikes the man down. And then later on, the next day, Moses sees another time for his interaction, his judgment, his leadership. And so in that time with these two Hebrew brothers and their fight, and he interacts there. So he wasn't saying, well, who am I to interact here, and who am I to judge between these two and be mediator? That's not my role. But he just does. And now we see a change in him. Right, he has been humbled.
Yeah, the interesting thing is that we haven't heard Moses say very much up to this point. And these probably are the first very significant words that he utters, and it's an explanation of his insufficiency to do what God has called him to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a real difference you're pointing out there from what he was to what he is now.
And so the question stands of, is this a good statement, or is this a lack of faith statement? How do we see this as
that,
people?
Or is it? I mean, remember, as you mentioned, we're talking about the man who killed the Egyptian, imposed himself as a mediator over the fighting Hebrews, the one who runs the shepherds off when they're threatening, the daughters of Jethro. Suddenly, now this guy lacks courage.
Mm-hmm.
He has no backbone. I don't know.
Yeah, I would caution someone to see further into the text before allowing this text just to stand on its own. What I mean there is this, that his initial statement here, I think, is the proper and pious one. Who am I, Lord?
So this is not this? A statement of doubt, it's a statement of humility?
At first,
okay.
Right? Because the Lord hasn't answered him. The Lord hasn't answered him with his... So he is calling on the Lord to answer in the most generous way of dealing with Moses here.
Well, I mean, one can sympathize that Moses probably remembers that there's still a death penalty. His head is still at risk here if he goes back to Egypt, so perhaps...
Yeah.
It's also a practical answer. Oh, who am I?
Yes.
Really? Not there.
Yeah.
Not there.
Of course, with every saint, there is a sinner.
But a
right?
sinner, too. Yeah. So,
of course, all this is playing out. But I wouldn't want to overjudge Moses here upon further statements that he will make. Once the Lord then turns to him and says, I'll be with you, Moses, and reveals his name to him. Then, in the coming days here, when you have other pastors and they will deal with those texts in the future, that's when Moses should be willing and ready to go. But today here with this statement of who am I, it's the right question. Who am I to do this, Lord? Is this my vocation? And then when the God of all generations says, I will be with you, go. Once you have the commission, the call,
no,
then you go, right? Because we're not all sent. But he is saying, I will be with you, and then he goes. So,
but you really can't separate, though, can you, the fact that Moses is a chosen agent of God, but yet, as you said, he's also a sinful human being.
Right.
So do we have to keep those two things in tension as we look at Moses and what he says and what he does?
Yeah, I think we always have to we have to be cognizant of our judge, right? How we judge the apostles, how we judge and Moses here is definitely an apostle. He is a sent one. He is a messenger of God, and so we have to be careful how we judge and see ourselves in the text and not overjudge Moses.
Well, it's a difficult balance, what you read in and what you read out of a text like this, especially when there isn't a whole lot of commentary in the text itself that goes to the motivation of what Moses... All we can do, I guess, is look back at the previous chapters and the experiences, as you've pointed out, and then maybe draw some conclusions.
Yes, because he's definitely... those experience, God used those to humble him, right? This has been a humbling life here.
Well, I mean, the whole reason that he flees Egypt is because... Well, you know, it's the Hebrews who reject him.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't even have safe harbor among them after killing the Egyptian. So why would you want to go back? Save those people? Really? They're kind of malcontents. They fight with each other. They're not well-disciplined. They're in slavery.
Yeah.
Egypt's a military powerhouse.
And yet they're your kinsmen, your family. There's a lot that must have been going through his mind. Being... having this life in which he won the lottery of life as a Hebrew person, not being in slavery, but being raised in the courts of Pharaoh, and who wouldn't have struggled with over sense of arrogance, and then interjecting himself in the way he did, thinking that that is the right move for his people, and then now being humbled as a shepherd. We know how the Egyptians viewed shepherds.
Oh, not very highly.
From Joseph and everything we had to deal with there. So he's been humbled, and now he knows that he can't do this on his own. But the Lord is here to give him a promise, and it's a pretty amazing promise.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go right to the phones, Pastor Shank, and talk to Bob. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
I thought I'd call in a little earlier this morning rather than waiting till the end of the program.
Thank you.
We can have a nice, relaxed sojourn through your question this morning.
That's right. I didn't want to rush things. The question that Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? That, to me, is an indication that Moses really, truly wasn't a believer in God, in the true God, at that point. He had been raised as an Egyptian. His nursemaid, so to speak, had been his mother, but he really didn't have any real true knowledge. At least we're not given any indication that he had any true knowledge of the true God. And when he goes back to Egypt now, his people they've got a whole mess of gods. The Egyptians had all kinds of gods. And so his people would be saying, well, yeah, okay, which one? Was it Ra? Oh, yeah, well, he's pretty powerful. Or was it this one or this one or this one? And he says, no, and God answers him, Yahweh, I am. And that is, number one, that was not a name that they had ever heard before, that they had never, it had never been given before. And now Moses begins to wonder, who is this God? And as the relationship builds, as we see it building up, We see him becoming stronger and stronger and powerful and really a true believer. When the children of Israel were camped around Mount Sinai, what did they do? When Moses didn't come back, they immediately went back to creating a god of their own. And it was after the Egyptian gods. But that wasn't the right God. That wasn't a God. It was fabrication. And so to me, this is not a question of, in reality, it was a question. He was wanting to know, who should I say sent me? What do you think, Pastor?
Yes, I think it's you pose some very interesting statements. I think it's hard, and I wouldn't want to take the place of God and judge Moses' heart on if he was a believer or how much he knew. Like you said, it isn't revealed in the text of
right.
his sense of all the one true God. Of course, he was exposed to false belief, of course. And of course, the Hebrew people were exposed to false belief. But we also know from the revelation of Scripture that the Hebrew people were crying out to the one true God, and that one true God heard them, right? And that's the sense of him now answering their cries and sending a deliverer, Moses, in which the one true God, Yahweh, as you say, will now act. The one kind of statement of correction I would say that this God has revealed this name to the people other times in Genesis before. This was the name revealed to Abraham in the covenant. If you go back to Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am the God Almighty." The Lord there is all, if you see it, if your English Bible follows a normal rendering, it will put it all in caps there, because that is Yahweh there as well. I'd have to done if I could double check, but I also believe even earlier on in Genesis 2, I have to do a quick search maybe in the break here. I can do a quick search and look there as well. Even there, I might believe that the word Yahweh is used. Definitely the covenant name of God. So I would say it is not new to the people, but then drawing it back to this is the same God of the covenants, the God who made the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you're right also in the sense that this reveals more about God than if you would just say God is sending me, but it reveals the character and nature and personhood of God, and hopefully we'll have some. We need to spend some time dealing with that.
Okay, very good. Appreciate your comments.
Yeah, thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Bob. Good to hear from you this morning. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. See, now, in verse 11, you have Moses saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God's response is interesting. He says, "But I will be with you." Based on God's answer to him, fair to see that Moses is perhaps assuming at this point that it's sort of a mission he's being charged with on his own. That's why you get the response, "Who am I?" He realizes that he can't do this by himself.
Yeah, because if you go back to 10, "Come, you know, I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So the commissioning of Moses is already at hand. This is quite a revelation to Moses.
Yeah.
Who me? Right?
Yeah.
Excuse me?
yeah.
And we'll see him supply some other candidates' names. What about someone else? So, yeah, you know, we Moses is knowing and getting a feel of what's going to all unfold here for me. It's going to be, this is not an easy task, Lord, and who am I to do it? And we'll hear him then later give some rationale for skill sets. Am I not possessing some of the skill sets you'll need, Lord?
Yeah.
But then the Lord will give us some answers that then it helps us understand other vocations.
So
is the vocation based on the individual or based on the vocation? And both based on the one who places you in the vocation. Are you, let me then nail it down.
Yeah.
Are you pastor because you have skill sets to be pastor? Or are you pastor because I've called you and I've placed you and I've sent you?
Yes.
Right. Yes. Yes.
See, so many of you guys have said the answer is easy to predict because you all use that one.
Yeah.
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 But all right, so if I'm following what you're getting at here, Pastor Shank, is that Moses is God's chosen instrument to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, but he's maybe even you can go so far as to say a little bit discouraged at the task that lies ahead of him because, you know, who am I?
Right.
That sort of thing, all right? So it's one thing to say perhaps he should have had greater confidence, but is this a man in the process of learning how to trust God?
He's a man who is being taught by God how to trust in him.
Okay.
Right? So it's a passive thing, right? So he's not an active student figuring out a formula, but God is using...
So if I do this, then he will do that, and if I... Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
And all of that kind of thing. So let me use a different example, right? Instead of the pastor example. right? Who am I to be mother or father to this child, Lord? That is one that many parents have asked at many tough times in midnight sickness or in midnight calls from authorities or all the rest difficult at the moment of birth. Who am I, Lord, to be the one who raises this child? Who am I? And that is a very good place to be in to say that if then that you hear the Lord speak, that he is the one who has called you to this vocation, and he is the one who is with you, and he is the one who will be teaching you how to be father and mother to this child. So then trust in the Lord.
So this answer, I will be with you.
What you need.
We've got about a minute and a half before the break. When God says, I will be with you, what does that mean?
That is that's everything in the sense that the one who is and was and the one who needs no other, he is the one who will sustain. So the one who did all, who created all, the one who is redeemer, who is deliverer, who is more powerful than all these non-being gods, is with you. And it has been the promise of God from creation, right? That the God who created Adam is with Adam and Eve, right? The God who promised in the fall to be with to rescue through the seed is going to be with them and delivers them. And this is the message throughout Scripture that God is with you. The God who knows you, who calls you, and sends you. And the message will be brought forth through these men who he sends and through the church and then reveals who this God is in his name.
So when Moses hears these words, I will be with you, now that changes everything. Or do we still have some ground to cover?
We have some ground to cover, but it does change everything.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We're in the third chapter of Exodus, right about the middle portion. You can join us. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back after a few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, lots of encouragement for moms, even when you want to give up. The myth of marriage happiness and parental pride issues when your kids disappoint you. All of that and more in the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several theories about the originally intended audience for many books of the Bible. The theory we are proposing as we walk through this first New Testament letter of St. Peter is that the audience was made up of newly baptized church members. If so, then the baptism these newborn Christians received at Easter dawn probably went something like this, as recorded by an ancient person who observed this going on Easter Sunday morning. And when they had entered into the bathhouse, Judas was in before them, and our Lord appeared unto them and said, Peace be with you, my brethren. And they heard the voice only, but the form they did not see whose it was, for till then they had not been baptized. And Judas went up and stood upon the edge of the cistern and poured oil on their heads and said, Come, holy name of the Messiah, come, power of grace, come, spirit of holiness, and purify their reins and their hearts. And he baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit of holiness. And when they had come up out of the water, a youth appeared to them, and he was holding a lighted taper. And the light of the lamps paled through its light. And when it dawned and was morning, he broke the Eucharist. And so those baptized knew nothing previously about what was happening to them. It was called a mystery, and it was, of course. But there was no doubt to those newly baptized that they were leaving something that they had known before and striving towards something totally new, as St. Peter explained in his epistle. Since Christ had to suffer physically for you, you must fortify yourselves in the same inner attitude that he must have had. You must realize that to be dead to sin inevitably means pain, and that you should not therefore spend the rest of your time here on earth indulging your physical nature, but in doing the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today to willingly cast out what keeps us from following you without hesitation. We need to know that whatever we have had to leave behind in our lives is worth the price paid in exchange for the free gift you offer in a new life. Teach us, we pray, to hold on to the new, for we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has saved us from our sins. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning as we go through the middle four verses of chapter 3 of Exodus. And this is the commissioning of Moses. This is Moses, uncertain, is given this great gift. He is given the name of God, and he's also given the promise that God will be with him. But yet he still is uncertain. He's not very confident. I'm wondering, Pastor, if that's what faith is. If there's always this tension in faith where you will have uncertainty and confidence sort of at the same time, that you will be assured but yet doubtful about what you may be called to do, that sort of thing.
Yeah, I think when we talk about faith, it's faith in something and in someone unseen, as Hebrews talks about faith. So there is that unseen nature, and then faith has a reliance in that one who is unseen. So it is difficult as we live in a fleshly existence of not just physical, but fleshly as sinful existence. That sin and saint, and that's the tension.
Mm.
So that we, as in Christ, we have that perfect faith, because we have that perfect Christ who gives us what we need, which is Himself. But we have a now and not yet nature of that, which when we are raised imperishable, all of our sin is removed, right? So then we will have the fullness of what we have by faith.
Right now, you talk about saint and sinner, but Moses obviously is a character from the Old Testament. Now, Christ has not come yet. Christ has not died. Christ has not risen by this. So Moses then has to be all sinner. He can't possibly be saint, because how do you get to be a saint without Jesus?
He had Jesus.
What?
Yes.
What?
What?
Yeah.
Yes.
See, now this is one of those points of confusion, because when you talk about saint and sinner, I think that puts me in a New Testament mindset, not an Old Testament mindset.
You're a Marcion.
What?
That's all right. I just called you a heretic. But that's okay. Don't worry about it.
Well, they're building a fire outside as we speak, so don't worry about it.
Gather the you know, dry wood. Mm-hmm. We'll get them out after the...
Well, you understand why I asked the question the way I do.
I do. I'm just kidding with you. But I think we do function in that way, unfortunately, often in the church. We have a functional Marcionism where the Old Testament God is a different, mean, bad God, and the New Testament God is the good God, and we kind of deal with it that way. Not that anyone says that out loud, but there's a sense that this heresy that we dealt with long ago still, you know, peeks his head in, and we need to chop it off, because this Christ has been promised from the beginning, right?
And is present from the beginning.
Oh, so present. And is present in the burning bush, as the angel of the Lord is present with Joshua as the commander of the armies of the Lord, is present with Abraham and the theophanies, is present. And he is present when he speaks as well, because he is the Word. So God is always revealing himself, his nature, his person in the Word. So Christ is present with the people, and Moses has Christ, and he's speaking to Christ, and they had the promises of Christ. It's why the people of Israel could cry out to the Lord, because the promises had been given to them, to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they are by faith righteous because of what God will do. And for us, what he has done, but we're all looking at that same cross, just at different directions. Here, also, you know, I just as a clarification to Bob, I did look at it in the break. It's Genesis 2:22. Yahweh is there as well. So he is not a new God. And I'm not saying that Bob was stating that, but it is a revelation of this is who God is. So maybe we can talk about that a bit here, that when God says, I am who I am, it seems a little confusing, but much is revealed there about this God as well. It's a statement of his name, but also a statement of his being and nature and personhood. So God is always revealing himself in and through his word, and he reveals his name to us through his word here. So just with that I am, God is revealing himself as a person, that relates. I am. So he is a personal being, and one that is different than the gods of the Egyptians.
Egypt and even the Midianites.
And all.
Yeah.
So that he is not a force out there to the, be tapped into to then to be used and manipulated, an impersonal force or a magical power then that can be drawn upon that even we deal with today, right? That even faith can be misconstrued as some magical force that you should then tap into your faith. No. What are you talking about? Faith is one in which we then rely on this personal being who has come in the person of Jesus, who has died and risen again. Not that I now turn to manipulate him. Okay? So then I am who I am speaks of an independence, right? It's I am. And I am who I am, not I don't rely on anyone else. I'm not one who has been created. I'm not one who then is dependent on you as created beings.
You get all this out of I am who I am?
Yes. Yes, we do.
Where?
In the context of what do those words mean, right? He is speaking. And if I say, well, speak of an I, we understand that as a being, a person, right? These aren't new secret Gnostic truths. This is English, right?
Oh, well, let's go
first
away
grade
from,
English.
Let's go away from the English for a moment and go to the Hebrew.
Right.
I is singular, and we worship a God in Trinity.
Yes, and yet when God reveals other names of himself, it has a plural ending, right? Let us make man in our image. Speaks of a plurality. He doesn't say, I will make God in my image, but let us make man in our image. Who is he speaking to? But himself in the Godhead of plurality. So, and yet that plurality has a singular being,
right.
An essence which is one. Man, it's going to blow your head, but that's the God who we're dealing with. So yeah, in the Hebrew we have a three-in-one nature of our creedal statements already given to us throughout this whole being and relating to the Godhead from the beginning of Genesis, right? So then, when we speak of then the I am who I am, speaks of an independence, speaks of a freedom, speaks of a God who is unchangeable. He speaks of a God who is timeless, speaks of a God who is truly what we would then consider a God, instead of all these false gods who are interdependent on creation itself, to then sacrifice to them, to keep them in being. God doesn't need our sacrifice to keep his being. God calls on us to sacrifice for our good, right? So that these sacrifices cover our sin, so that Christ then is the propitiation for our sin, instead of then for his being, for him to eat, for him to have sustenance. He will be and was even without us. It's such a powerful name, and it can't be exhausted in just that I am who I am.
So Moses' first response is a question, who am I? And then his second response in this text today is, now this strikes me, I don't know about you, Pastor, as an odd question, because if Moses turns up and says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me, you know, I'm here to bring you out of bondage, Who are they to look a gift horse in the mouth? Why would they? What kind of an odd question is this to say? Well, what's his name? Why not say, I'll get my suitcase?
Yeah, and yet there's other places in Scripture that warn us to test the spirits. Remember, just going back to last weekend's epistle lesson.
Oh yeah.
That there are false teachers out there. It's good for the church, it's good for the body, the children of God here in the Israelites to ask, Oh, okay, yes, you've got a special revelation for God.
Yeah.
Okay, well, who'd you hear from? Oh, this God, our God, the covenant God, the God who is the same, and it's a reassurance to them as well. Because did they earn the covenant? Did they deserve the covenant relationship that God had given to them? Of course not. And yet God is showing, I am who I am, and I've been merciful, and I'm here to be merciful to you again and fulfill my promise to you and to your fathers.
So how do you take this verse 13 and discern what's going on here? I mean, Moses still seems to be, even though God has said, I will be with you, he still seems to be a bit unnerved at this moment at the thought of going back to Egypt. So with this second statement, the second question, is it a type of objection he's raising, or is this a legitimate request for instructions? What should I do when I get there?
Yeah, it is difficult because it appears that we should have enough in the sense that when he says, I will be with you,
That's sealed.
Yeah, I'm going.
Right.
I'm going. And yet, okay, well, if I do go, then what's going to happen and how am I going to handle this? And there's a lot of, you know, the eyes there instead of, you know, all that the Lord will then do because he's with me, right? The Lord's action through his servant. So yes, it appears in the text that we have the beginning seeds of some doubt and how this is all going to unfold for Moses. And God is still seeing these things, though. He's not frustrated yet, right? He says it seems to please God to reveal his name and being and personhood and characteristics and all of this to Moses to then reveal it to us.
I wonder if we're seeing a portion of the character of Moses that will, well, at the end of his life, cause him, when God says to speak to the rock, to choose to strike it instead.
Mm-hmm.
Where there still is that sort of, you know, I am with you, but there's still, I don't know, well, what if speaking to it doesn't work? Maybe I'll smack it as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he did it before. That was the call before.
Yeah.
It's difficult because we have that nature, and man, we'd be pretty frustrated with the people as well.
Sure.
And poor Moses makes one mistake here. yeah, we see some hesitation, but in the wilderness, I mean, for us, it's only revealed this one mistake that Moses makes here. And yet that causes him to...
Well, like you said, that hesitation, there's a hesitation here too. God mm-hmm. says, I'll be with you. He goes, yeah, but what if?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
What if they ask me? What if they say, who are you?
Right. So, yeah, I mean, we have this ongoing questioning of God that we too have, because we've received many promises. I mean, when we talk about these names here, I mean, it cannot but draw us, one, to the temple.
Yeah.
I would go there and go to, like, 2 Corinthians. I mean, that if you go to 2 Corinthians and take a look at chapter 7, verse 16 sometime, seeing how God places his name on the temple and him being there with the people, and then going to the name that is placed on you in baptism, the name that going to the Gospel of John and Jesus thanking him for the name that they share together, the name Yahweh, that name is shared with Jesus and the name that he reveals to the people, and now that name is placed on you in baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that promise of presence with you. Man, you can see that this isn't just new here. This isn't, I decided to do this today.
Yeah,
God,
yeah, yeah.
Just, you know, kind of shooting from the hip. He doesn't shoot from the hip.
Yeah, the other thought that crosses my mind as I look at this text is perhaps Moses, having some knowledge of his people, and the ones that resisted him when he tried to break up the fight. You know, who are you to, who appointed you judge over us? The question, I think, is what was raised. Is he perhaps anticipating that going back to the Hebrews, well, it might bring some resistance? They may not want to go. They may be in bondage, but they had a, you know, before the Egyptian Pharaoh comes along who does not remember Joseph, they had a pretty good life living in Egypt.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
So perhaps the, you know, get us out of slavery, but this going into Sinai, this going into...
in the wilderness.
Why would we want to leave Egypt? Just put things back the way they were.
What about the meat pots, you know?
Yeah.
And it's right for the people to ask, who are you, you know, and why should we listen to you? And it's right that he has a name. It's right that he has this calling to do this, and it's right that it can be then revealed to the people. So God, he's not making any accidents here, and he might be using, and I'm not going to concede that, you know, I agree with some of those statements there of even being able to use some doubts of Moses,
yeah,
and some questioning, mm-hmm, of Moses to then fulfill what he wants to do. He can use sinful people to then bring about deliverance for the people. And he can use hard-hearted Pharaoh to reveal himself to the people and his nature, his mercy and grace. So even if we look at it more negatively in the sense that this is doubt and everything, God is using that doubt to then bring about reassurance to him and using it then to answer the doubts and the questions of the people that they will have.
And perhaps Moses, do you think at this point Moses maybe embodies the children of Israel, this doubt? Because when deliverance does finally come, much like when Christ shows up in his earthly ministry, people just don't want to believe it?
Yeah, yeah. There's a doubt of those promises that were made, you know, to Abraham, that they would have the land. And yet, when they go out, how quickly they turn to a golden calf instead of being patiently waiting for the Lord to answer and waiting for his servant Moses to come and speak to them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Shank.
Hey, Brother Roland. How you doing?
I am well, sir. How are you?
And this pastor here. It's a good conversation, but I'd like to ask a question. In the Old Testament, whenever a person is speaking to God, like Moses and Abraham and other people spoke to God face to face, how can a person say that's a theophany or a pre-incarnate Christ whenever the Bible says it's God? And to say that it is a pre-incarnate Christ, it seems to me like you sort of kind of belittle and bring that name down into a created being instead of it being God. Now, over in the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and we are, now these are my words, we are so close that no man can know the Father except I reveal him to him, reveal God to the mankind. And Jesus, in the first, second chapter of Revelation, claims to be Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And I take it that the first and the last means the first of his kind and the last of his kind. And we can't even, in the New Testament, the only way that we can put a distinguishing mark on the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is through their office work. And sometimes we can't even differentiate between that, because Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it up again. But when you go over into Paul's writings, the Holy Ghost says that he is the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and so forth and on. So I think that in the Old Testament, now this is my thinking. I think in the Old Testament, when we say a pre-incarnate Christ, instead of giving him the name of God Almighty, Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am, I believe that Christ is all three. I don't believe that he is the Father or the Holy Spirit, but you understand, I believe that he is just as great as the Father or the Holy Spirit, but he has taken a second place, especially in the New Testament. But there's no first and second, third place in the Old Testament as I know of. And now I'm asking the question, am I right or am I wrong? Or am I in the middle somewhere?
All right. Well, Pastor has been waiting to jump. Hang on, Jim. Pastor has been waiting to jump in on here. Stay on the line.
Yeah, I guess when we talk about, and I think you bring up some good points where when we talk about these theophanies, these appearances of God where he interrelates and speaks forward, when you talk about how Jesus is the one who reveals God, when Jesus talks about that in the New Testament, we see that as not new, right? That Jesus in John 1:1 here as the Word who then is spoken forth and then the one who reveals the Godhead to mankind, that's not new. And I think you're bringing that forward in the sense of the Old Testament when we are talking here about Yahweh and him being revealed to Moses. Here, as you look a little bit back to the burning bush, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That's not in my opinion here, and it looks like when we talk about him.
My notes tell me that is one of the Godhead.
Yes. So that's not a created being, but in the sense that is when we talk about then the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's not to bring less glory to God, but as you said, Jesus is of equal glory, as we confess in our creeds, that he is of equal glory to the Godhead. In the New Testament, then, when you talk about him being in a second position, or what we would say, his state of humiliation, well, that's because he is placing himself under because of what his office is calling him to do, which is then to give of himself, to take on our sin. That state of humiliation then ended when he says that it is finished. So we have a lot of things going on, but I wouldn't say that it is a lesser or a state, not as much glory or anything like that, if we then claim that seeing Jesus in the text.
Well, Jesus said that the Father's greater than I am. Well, that's nothing new because he came in the flesh. Angels were greater than Jesus Christ in strength and so forth and on while he was in the flesh because I believe the psalmist over in the 8th chapter Psalm said that man is made a little lower than the angels. But to get back into the Old Testament about I sent my angel, this was the angel of the Lord.
Jim, we got about 30 seconds.
Okay. I send my angel before you. In the Old Testament, one of the Godhead would send another of the Godhead to do a certain job, and sometimes we don't know which of the Godhead it was.
All right, Jim, we're going to let you go on that point so that Pastor can say a couple of quick words about that.
Yeah, I think a lot of confusion comes up when we talk about the humiliation, exaltation. So please seek out your local pastor, turn to your small catechism, see the notes about humiliation, exaltation, give glory to Christ. He has won it all.
Thanks be to God. Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Convey our best regards to Pastor Springer as well.
Will do.
Thank you, my friend. We appreciate it. Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Connie's dressing in white once again.
Come to think of it, I don't even know why you have a wedding dress.
And who is the groom?
Wilton!
Huh?
How would you like to be the future Mr. Connie Kendall?
This has been the greatest thing to happen since individual pudding cups.
It has? Confused? Trust me, this is one adventure in Odyssey you don't want to miss.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. The governor of Tennessee is offering a $15,000 reward for information leading to an arrest in the kidnapping of two young girls and the killing of their older sister and mother. Heavily armed agents are searching the woods and back roads of Tennessee and Mississippi for the suspect, Adam Mays. Officials have released a surveillance video of him at a Mississippi convenience store about 3 days after the alleged kidnapping.
The surveillance photo does mean that he's been sighted, but it was from a few days ago, so it's not immediately clear where Adam Mays is now, and the well-being of the two remaining kidnapping victims is also in question.
The AP's Adam Sains in Memphis reports Mays appears calm in the video and has a fresh haircut. The Postal Service has heard from the public and now is talking about keeping hundreds of rural post offices open if you can get there in time. Take a listen to Washington correspondent David Melendi.
Up to 3,700 low-revenue post offices were slated for closure or consolidation beginning sometime after May 15th, many in rural areas. But now the Postmaster General says hundreds of those rural post offices will be kept open with shorter hours. He says the new plan will save the Postal Service $500 million a year.
Another down day on Wall Street, where the Dow is on the verge of its longest slump since last August. Stocks are off on fresh fear that the European debt crisis will drag down global economic growth. The government wants to make sure children getting medical scans aren't exposed to adult-sized doses of radiation. The Food and Drug Administration today proposing new guidelines to get medical device makers to design special scanners for the youngest, smallest patients. You know that thing about kids being fast learners when it comes to technology? The 8-year-old twins and their teenage siblings are absolutely embracing their iPad, which they're using to communicate. They belong to a family of orangutans at Miami's Jungle Island. We're told the older apes show no interest in the device. This is AP Radio News.